Good to see everybody here this morning, and in a nice clean building now. Before we get ourselves underway this morning, I just want to say thank you to everybody who came in yesterday and helped clean and cut down our weeds out there in the back and everything. Everything's looking good. So my thanks again to all those who helped on cleanup day. By the way, every time we do this, for those who don't know, I think everybody who does know or who needs to know knows, but usually Cindy does it, but somebody always takes, we've taken all of the children's toys and completely washed them and sanitized them and sterilized them and antibacterialized them or whatever we do. I couldn't believe it. I was looking at some of those toys. And they've got like toy Pringles. What are you thinking? You're just asking, you know, here, try this. I mean, you're just, what kind of thing is that? But anyway, those have all been washed and everything, and most of the, did we finally get all the carpets cleaned after all the, had a little bit of trouble there, but we finally got that done, and so things are looking good. I cleaned up here and found dust that I haven't seen in a long time. I thought, holy cow, I need to clean that thing. So everything seems to be turned back on and working well, so we're glad to get going. Before we do get going this morning, and this may be them coming in, we do have a couple of announcements to make. One announcement is, yes, come on in and happy birthday to both of you. Today is Tim and Chris's birthdays. How old? You ask them. He's 2 years older than I am, so you can. Yeah. who? Somebody else told me. Was there another birthday today, or somebody knew somebody that had a June 29th birthday? Maybe I'm. But anyway, there's that. And the other announcement I wanted to make too was that we will be having a closing coming up. We'll be on summer break next week, so we've got regularly scheduled Bible class on Wednesday night, and. Once that's done, why everybody's going to be on a little summer break for a week. We'll be off for one Sunday and one Wednesday, and whatever that Sunday is, we'll be back. Is the date we're back? I forget the date, but it's posted on the bulletin board, and you should be aware of that. All right, any other announcements or everything clear? What's going on? Glad to see you guys back. Heard the mountains were. Still there. Oh dear. Yeah. Well, Nick's driving, Andy's driving. Pretty soon these girls, you're going to be next. Yeah, she look at that. Look at her. She's like, oh yeah. You betcha. Yes. All right. And now please, would you open your Bibles to Romans chapter 13? We'll begin there. Romans chapter 13. And before we get ourselves underway this morning, I'd like to ask Cecil Yates if he'd lead us in prayer.
What has to be said. said this morning, during these 2 hours, we pray that thanking you for the work that's gone in to the preparation of these studies, and we are forever grateful. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
All right. I wanted to once again start off today here kind of at home base. We're going to be backing up just here in a little bit, and we're currently currently involved with this first part of the dealing with receiving the instruction of judgment as a son, which is this section. We're taking a lot of time in it, but it's so important and so critical because it forms the basis upon which basically the rest of your sonship education is going to take place. The remainder of level one sonship education, dealing with equity, everything in level two, everything in level three, everything from the rest of your life is really now, this is one of those times that you can mark it down almost in your mind that this is a time where when we get done with this, we're never going to be what we were before. There's no going back. We are now moving into one of the grandest and most anticipated areas of dealing with our Heavenly Father in His business, and that has to do with being trained, educated, being edified under this umbrella or in this field of having to live this Christian way of life as a properly educated daughter and son of our Heavenly Father. One who's been adopted into His business in the environment of not only this flesh that has sin in its members, but in this world that has a course of this world that is grossly underestimated as to its power to be able to influence and to be able to shape and to be able to prepare hearts and minds for what it wants accomplished. We live in that environment. We also are now going to engage the adversary and his policy of evil, specifically against our success as sons and daughters. And so and that's not something to be drawn back from or fearful of. We've been through orientation. We've been through establishment. We know that's coming. We know our Father has built into His curriculum the success that we need if we just stay with that and we remain loyal and faithful to what He's written and utilize it in the details of our lives. So it's an exciting time, but it's also a time that we need to be very sure that we have our footing under us, because if we're off on the wrong foot here, we're going to be off on so many things later on. And so it's very, very critical that we gain the godly thinking as we're dealing with that part of it here in Romans chapter 13 and verses 11 through 14, the godly thinking being in verse 11 and the first part of verse 12. It says, "And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." We've worked on the fact that we now have to be confronted with dealing with our time and our personal time and how we wisely and with godly thinking utilize our time. And a son, a daughter, knows what time it is. They know that it's sonship time. They know that we're not, we know dispensationally what time it is. We know that we're being exhorted by our Father to awake out of sleep, to no longer be spending enough. We're going to take our downtime, time away from work is basically the sleep time, and we're going to now be doing more work. This education is now going to start to invade more and more areas of our lives where there's going to be benefit and labor and work with our Father in all of these areas of our life, and that are going to have great training benefit for us to be utilized by Him in the future when we receive the adoption of our bodies. And that's kind of what we're anticipating here in the second part of dealing with our personal time, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. And this is a saying. We're going to get some main operating principles that come out of it. And it's also a setup saying to lead us into thinking about dispensational time. And as you've noted in the last several Bible classes, we've been talking a lot about the dispensation of grace in which we live, and that's the time in which we find ourselves. And there's some real critical issues that come out of that when we contemplate the exact terms that our apostle tells us here, that our salvation is now nearer than when we believed, and quite different than the way most Christians think about the end of this dispensation of grace. And you know, a lot of Christians don't even understand that. You know, there's a lot of believers out there that look forward to the rapture. They've been taught something about it, or they know something about it. They've heard of it before, and they look at it as a way to get the heck out of here and to just get out of the, you know, the misery of life on this earth. But they don't think of it as the end of a dispensation. I'm not sure if you're aware of that or not, but that's huge. That's huge. They just think of it as, well, the Bible says somewhere that God's going to kind of catch us all out. And some of them laugh at it and scoff at it, and movies are made about it. It's derided and this kind of thing. But more often than not, it's not even thought about in connection with the end of a program. It's just that God's going to take the... What do you... Before I say it, some of you know. Why did you think, before you really got to rightly divide the word of truth, that God was going to rapture the church off the earth? I'm just testing the waters to see. You kind of have to go back. Why did you think there was a particular event that you were looking, that he was going to do? What? No? This is before the kingdom. Right. So we were coming back. Right? I mean, we always believe that. We were coming back. But something was going to happen between not only the judgment seat of Christ, but something was going to happen between the time that we... No, not exactly. This is something that took place between us and Jesus Christ. I thought maybe I'd get somebody to... There it is. Oh, give that man a nutrageous. The marriage supper of the Lamb. The bride, the whole... He's taken his bride, right? I mean, that's... We'd go back to Matthew, and we'd talk about how that he's taken his bride out. You know, and I remember I used to teach it. I'd say, well, you know... And it was always a way to get a good response from people. Oh, Mark just said something so profound. We're going to talk about that one at lunch. And, you know, I'd say, well, yeah, when Christ comes back on, you know, when Christ comes back to this earth, he's going to come back. He's going to take us, he's going to take the new creature, the one new man out. And up there is going to be the marriage supper of the Lamb. Up there is going to be the bride. And I used to say, this was so profound and it made people think I was so smart. I'd say, yeah, nobody takes a bride and then beats her up before the wedding day. In other words, that's what I would say about, well, we're not going to be in the Lord's day of the wrath. Jesus has to take us out. Otherwise, he'd be beating his wife to peace, his fiance, before they got married. And I used to say, yeah, that makes sense. Oh, wow, Mark said something really profound there. You know, we're going to be caught up and the marriage is going to take place. Jesus isn't going to beat his fiance up before he marries her. I'm bringing that out because that's how easily manipulated some of these issues can become, to where, if you're not careful, there's a great deal of false theological systems that all come out of this. Because the truth of the matter is, some people are so perplexed with knowing what to do with Paul, with what to do with this thing that he talks about in his 13 letters of this one new man of the church, the body of Christ, that basically the best solution that theology has come up with is to just do away with all this and not use the D word anymore. No dispensations. Don't talk about dispensation of anything. In fact, you can probably find some version of the Bible, and probably most of them, that changes the word dispensation in Ephesians and wherever it occurs, and so you don't have to even look at it anymore. And so basically, it's this hodgepodge kind of goulash, which is just throwing everything together, where you seem to track along in the Bible pretty well until you come to Paul. And what you then do is you take Paul, and as you well know, you just force him like a round peg into a square hole. A hole usually is round. A square peg into a round hole. And when it all comes out in the end, we're all jumbled up together. And basically, you and I go up to be with the Lord. We're married as the bride of Christ. We come back with the Lord Jesus Christ and the angels and do battle with him on the earth, set his kingdom up on this earth, and live and reign and with Jesus and the 12 apostles, and Paul's thrown in there for good measure. So that's where we came from. And I'm saying that to you because it's very critical to why we're going back and looking at some things our apostle tells us. Because the attitude that most folks have today toward the end of this dispensation, or if they don't even think dispensationally, toward the rapture of the church, is the thinking of, I can't wait till it happens. I hope it happens today. The sooner the better. Get me the heck off of this crappy earth and get going with this glorious thing. Sons don't think that way. In fact, a properly educated son wants to extend this period even further than it is. And you were taught that back in Romans chapters 9, 10, and 11. You're not unhappy if it happens today, but you realize you have an opportunity to push back. And the truth of the matter is, the old saying, it's not a biblical saying, but the old saying stands for this dispensation of grace. If you don't use it, you're going to lose it. And we, and I'm not talking about you personally, but we as an entire group of those who call ourselves Christians, the actual true body of Christ as it exists today, a small, teeny fraction of which rightly divide and properly handle God's Word, the majority of the church, the body of Christ today, has been ravaged by time. Time has done its sinister job. And they don't view time the way you're taught to view it, and therefore it creates some problems when it comes to dealing with such things as tragedy, difficulty, all of the struggles that people go through in life, what Paul calls the sufferings of this present time, and how to look at them and deal with them. It all factors into this. Because the truth of the matter is, most believers today don't see the sufferings of this present time, or even the course of this world as it exists today as a training ground for adopted sons. Well, once again, what we're doing is we're looking at this issue of our salvation now being nearer than when we believed. Oops. So what I want to do is, in fact, let's just stick that one up there on the board. I've been going back here to look at something that in finishing up some of the background material that I hopefully will make this saying, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed, really click and have some lifelong meaning. And that's what a saying is designed to have. It's not designed to be picked up, said, oh, that's pretty cool, and then you just lay it back down and move on. It's designed to have lifelong meaning. And that thing is going to be picked up and worked today. It's going to have application today as we continue in our education. We'll come back to it. We'll keep working it and keep milking it and keep milking it. And it's going to give up its benefits more and more the more we work it. And this is to now take a place in your mind of preeminence. It's to take a place of principle. It's to become a prince. It's to become a ruler. It's to govern your mind, govern your thinking. That now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. When that presses you the way it's designed to press you, it's going to seek a natural outlet. And that natural outlet is given a little bit later on. But right now, what we're doing is with this, the little background that we've done to be able to kind of look at our. Let me put this one up here, since we've been dealing with that whole issue of, and we'll deal with this even more, of this whole world going back to Babylon. When we anticipate the end of this dispensation of grace and the little bit that we've done to just bring into our thinking the way in which we're to view how it ends, that for us it's going to have these three signals to it, with a shout of the Lord Jesus Christ, with a voice of the archangel, with a trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first at that first trump. We who are alive and remain will go up with the last trump, and forever we will be with the Lord then. There's great comfort. That forms a great hope that we have, that we will not be, and this is the reason why Paul says our salvation will be saved from ever going through the wrath of God. So, with that in mind, one of the things I wanted to also do was to, I wanted to tie it into that issue that we looked at in 2 Thessalonians when the Thessalonian saints were to operate on some doctrine that they had gotten early on that made them understand and appreciate that there is a what that is holding back, withholding that day from taking place, and that what is that mystery of iniquity, the dispensation of grace in which we now live, in which God views iniquity in a mystery that He never talked about before, that instead of pouring His wrath out, He's now going to operate based upon His goodness, His forbearance, and His long-suffering. And there is a who that is hindering the man of sin being revealed, and that's us, the one new man of the church, the body of Christ. Now that information wasn't new to them. They had begun to appreciate that back in some basic information that they got. And that basic information for us came from Romans chapters 9, 10, and 11. And we're back here. Let's go back and look to see that this connection that I'm after will now click in your thinking and bring about the kind of godly thinking we should have as we ponder that saying, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. Romans chapter 11. And we've been dealing once again with Paul's final chapter that is dealing with Israel and what God's done with her in setting her aside and what He's now involved in doing. Israel isn't in view. Israel isn't a special nation to God today. Israel is just a nation out there among all the other nations. Whatever happens to the nation of Israel is not something that is going to incur either the blessing or the cursing of God. He has suspended that program and did something absolutely incredible. He has changed the status of the Gentiles in His sight. And you and I live. This is something, too, that you've heard me say this before, and it just grates me when I hear it. You'll hear, you know, throw on the Learning Channel or the History Channel or something, and they'll talk about, well, today we're going to look at archaeology around the Battle of Ai, or I don't know what all, but some kind of thing, Bible thing. And you'll hear some scholar or some archaeologist who'll get on there, and he'll start talking about things, and they'll talk about, and I hear this from pastors. from time to time. They'll talk about, you know, back in biblical times. We are in biblical times. We're in the best biblical time that we could possibly be in. We're in a wonderful biblical time. They act as though God isn't doing anything anymore. And that, I don't know, there's a whole lot of biblical times to come. We're in biblical time. But anyway, when you understand and appreciate the fact that we are now, we're in a time, a great biblical time, but God is not any longer dealing with the nation of Israel. He's now dealing with us Gentiles in a way that is just unbelievable, so much so that Paul comes along and just can't help but extol and praise that particular aspect of God's riches, of His wisdom and knowledge and all of His ways and all of these kinds of things. But he does that based upon this illustration that he gives in how God has turned from Israel to us Gentiles. This is why we call it a dispensation of Gentile grace. And how he's going to put the whole thing back. And it's because of the simple genius, and it is simple genius, of the way in which he did this. Once again, let's pick it up at verse 16, and then we're going to focus in on just the passages that we need to deal with this morning that is going to pretty much finish this out. He starts by saying, using an illustration that the Jews can easily grasp a hold of, and then one that even the Gentiles can easily grasp hold of, about the first fruit in Israel's program out of their calendar year and some of the feasts that they have. He says, "For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy." It's real simple. If the first fruit that you offered to God is holy, it's because that little lump of dough, the thing it came from, is holy. Real simple. Then he moves to the tree issue. "And if the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off, that I might be grafted in. Well," and that's good, "because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith." But here's what I'm after. This is the word God uses when it comes to the godly attitude toward the end, looking at the end of this program, of this dispensation of grace. The end of verse 20, "Be not high-minded, but fear." That's a good type of fear. That's a godly type of fear that you're to have. "But fear, why? For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed, lest he also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God, on them which fell severity, but toward thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness. Otherwise, thou also shalt be cut off. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. For if thou wert cut out of the olive tree which is wild by nature, and wert graft contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these which be the natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in." That's what God calls the end of this dispensation, when the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And the illustration, as you know by now, is the issue that we were out there as this wild, uncultivated olive tree. And therefore, we were not specially treated. We were left alone. God didn't come out there and treat us special at all. And Cecil had a really good point. That's just a little illustration I got off the web, but the roots of that tree really go down to where? Babylon. They go back to Babel. That's our roots. Our roots all go back to that Babylonian system. But God had this specially cultivated olive tree, and Israel was that olive tree, and Israel's used as the olive tree is used as a as a type of Israel in the Bible several places. But the truth of the matter is, just like Israel had this rotten attitude that they were holy by nature and that they were righteous by nature, God always made it clear to them that the big issue is, even though God came along and took them and kind of hedged them about as a good husbandman and cared for that tree and cultivated that tree and made sure that it was watered and fed and all of these things, it was very specially treated. The Gentiles were all without God in the world. They were far off, and they were outside of that common wealth of Israel. The wealth of Israel, by the way, came from the root. The root is the holiness of God. That holiness being comprised of His righteousness, of His justice, of His whole Jeholiness, that's what made them special. That's what made them great. That's what was going to make them, as He told to Abraham, the blessing to the entire world and all of these kinds of things. And it was always because of that root. And what God did was, He came along and said, okay, what I'm going to do is, and He could do this legally, and we won't go through all of these machinations, but He was able to legally come along and actually prune off Israel as the natural branches being cut off and graft in the wild olive tree. As we brought out in our last lesson, He could not go out and just forsake this and deal with that tree all on its own because of the root structure. It's going to have to be grafted in to partake of the root. If He was to go out there and deal with it all on its own, there is no righteousness that they can, there is no holiness that we have. So that we had to be grafted into this tree so that we could start taking from the root system of God's own holiness. And it's something we need to be aware of because it can, if we're not, it really can engender conceit. And you don't think of it as conceit. You know, theology can be taught in a way that can be incredibly arrogant and at the same time received very humbly. Now that's probably the most profound thing I'm going to say all day right there. And it just came out. I don't think I could even repeat it. It's like, wow, that was fairly good, which means it probably means nothing, because it wasn't the word of God, it's my words. But really, do you understand what I mean by that? For instance, the idea that you are the bride of Christ, I mean, it's received very humbly. Oh, I'm the bride. I can't wait. I'm waiting for my groom to come and get me. That is conceit. It's conceit because you are assuming actually Jerusalem's position. You're assuming the position of someone else in an entirely different program. What gives you the right to make you think that you are going to be in that position, or that you're going to be the assumer or the helper or the savior? You know, a lot of teaching goes around that basically makes you think that, you know, if it wasn't for us Gentiles, why, Israel wouldn't have a hope in the world. Now, it doesn't quite oftentimes get that arrogant, because the truth of the matter is most people's thinking about the Bible and church never goes that far. Most people's thinking about Bible and church is basically, what can I do to be a better person from now until sundown? And then come Monday, well, that's my life. But I'll try to be a nicer person to my family or friends or whatever for the next 12 hours. And basically, that's about it. And in many churches, the idea, what's going on right now in most churches, especially in some of the young people who are in those churches' minds right now, is, I can't wait until this 20-minute sermon is over because we have church softball this afternoon. And I think that me being here and singing Stand Up for Jesus is going to make me a better ball player this afternoon. We're going to beat those Methodists. And most of the women and most of the churches that are around today, most of the things that are occupying their minds has to do with oftentimes getting lunch on the table as soon as this is over, And what in the world am I going to be able to do to lead the ladies' aid group next week? Now, that may date me. I don't even know if they have ladies' aid anymore. But I know they did in the little Methodist church I went to, because I got drugged to one. The most humiliating thing in my life. I was about 6 years old, and my mom couldn't, there was nobody who could watch me. So she drug me down to Gene Wolfington's house, where all the women in the Methodist church had a ladies' aid meeting, and I had to sit there with all these old women and eat lemon drops. But I got them. They'd have a door prize. And here I am, 6 years old, my feet can't even hit the ground. I mean, I'm sitting in this chair just swinging my feet. I got my ticket, eating my lemon drops. And I'm just waiting for these old women to shut up and pull the ticket. And finally they did, and I won the door prize. It was a lazy Susan. You know what a lazy Susan is? It was about a 14-inch round lazy Susan. Now, my mother had no use for me whatsoever, and my mother used it in the kitchen all the time. But I'd remind her all the time, that's my lazy Susan. She goes, I know, Mark. But that, honestly, I take time, and that I'm not trying to waste time. I'm trying to show you, if you knew the depth or the level of what goes on in many church circles today, what I've been talking about this morning is like, wow, way over. The Bible study doesn't get that. You know, it kind of tries to move into personal areas of your life here and there to be kind of a psychological aid to whatever drugs you're happening to be taking, and to be able to get through life. But outside of that, most of the thinking never goes this far. But it's what gets picked up as residue in that is oftentimes this conceit. And anytime you start to assume another job that God is doing with someone else and not doing with you, it would be like somebody you work with coming over and just nudging you out of the way and saying, I'm going to work here. How would you like? I don't know. Some of you have cubicles, or some of you work around computers, or some of you work at machinery or whatever you do. But if somebody just nudged you out of the way and said, I'm going to work with you on this, what are we doing? You'd say, Who do you think you are? I was trained to do this job. You weren't trained to do this job. And you, listen to this very, very carefully. You are not trained to do Israel's job. The doctrine that comprises the curriculum for our sonship education is not Hebrews through Jude or the book of the Revelation. That trains a member of the remnant of Israel, along with everything else in the word that was written to them and for them and about them, is designed to train them to do the job that they're going to do in the kingdom of heaven on this earth. You're not trained in that, and your curriculum isn't even written for that. All right. That's why I say, we didn't go through this as deep before or hit some of these points, but they need to be brought out now. All right, let's look once again where we left off right after verses 16, 17, and 18. And Paul talks about, so don't be boasting against the branches there in verse 18. But if thou boast, it's like he comes along and says, if thou boast, well, just remember this. The root beareth. Thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Like I said on Wednesday, I've never seen a tree upside down and live. I've seen trees upside down, by the way. I've been through a lot of tornadoes and seen a lot of trees uprooted and torn up. But I've never seen one naturally upside down with the branches stuck in the ground and the root sticking out. The root bears the tree. It always bears. That's the way. That's the natural order of it. And so he says, if you boast, just remember this. You're getting the whole thing upside down. It's the root, the root, the root. The root bears you. You don't bear the root. Verse 19, he says, but thou wilt say then the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. That's right. Verse 20 says, well, you're right. That's good. That is exactly what you're supposed to think. But he says, because of unbelief, they were broken off. God in his program with Israel came along, and because of their rejection of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, then he's going to stand up. He's going to change it. He's going to pour his wrath out. But instead, he brings in this new dispensation of grace. And he didn't break the branches off because they were so lousy. He broke the branches off because he was going to now turn to an entirely different program and graft another tree in. They were because of unbelief, they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. When he talks about you standing by faith, you stand. Again, if you cross this up and ever entertain the idea that what he's talking about in this whole illustration is individual salvation, you're finished. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about, in general, the Gentiles and the nation of Israel and how he could legally turn to them and then put the whole thing back. And he says, you stand by faith. It's not you individually. It's you as the Gentiles. You stand because the Gentiles have had a response, a positive and proper response to God doing this with them. Now, as I said on Wednesday, it's ebbed and flowed through time. And I don't know but what there's some real value to talking about some of the enlightenments that's taken place. There's been some very dark times as the fullness of the Gentiles come in. And I don't have it all down well. I haven't gone through all of history and looked at it and contemplated it, and frankly I don't have the time to do that kind of thing. But I'm not just taking it and saying there's nothing to it. I think there's times where the Gentiles have responded mightily, and there's been a pushback where God's forbearance and mercy is then able to continue on. It may be that we've been very near God saying, you know, that's it, I'm done. And I don't know. It's something I'm certainly open to thinking about. But he says, thou standest by faith. But at the end of that, the issue is, be not high-minded once again, but fear. And what I'm after here is, once again, this fear factor that we are supposed to have as Gentiles. This is where folks have the tendency, by the way, to make a mess out of this passage. Because this is where they oftentimes assume that God's talking about individual salvation and individual justification rather than individual loss of salvation. This is a passage often pointed to as those who will try to teach today that you can lose your salvation, which is hilarious because the first five chapters, especially chapter 5, has already nailed that down permanently. But it's oftentimes pointed to by folks. Well, see, it says right here, you'll be cut off. This is not talking about individual loss of salvation. The issue is what has become of Israel as a nation, and God in turning to the Gentiles in this dispensation of grace. And as you know by now, the issue is that Israel as a nation has been put in a position of being, as Paul started in chapter 9, saying, accursed from Christ. They have, as Paul says, stumbled at that stumbling stone, the Lord Jesus Christ. They have fallen. They have now been judicially blinded, which is a temporary situation as a nation. In other words, you can bet one thing isn't going to happen in this dispensation of grace. The nation of Israel is never going to come along and say, Jesus of Nazareth is our Messiah. Isn't going to happen. That nation is blinded. That's not to say a Jew won't individually, but the nation of Israel is blinded temporarily. And they've been temporarily cast away. And the reason for that is just as chapter 10 set forth, especially back there in verses 2 and 3, or as Paul says here, because of unbelief they were broken off. And in light of that correct and proper understanding, be not high-minded. Now you're in a position of being specially treated by God. That's why I say, oftentimes when it comes to thinking about this dispensation of grace and thinking about how God is dealing with us today as the one new man and all this, without properly understanding and appreciating that, you're very inclined to blend yourself in somehow. And the somehow, listen folks, in the minds of most believers today, the somehow doesn't matter. It's too complicated. I'm having a difficult enough time trying to figure out angry birds. Don't mess me up with the Bible. I don't even know if angry birds, that may date me too. Maybe angry. I heard that, I've never played it. I've never even seen it, by the way. But I heard it's a video game that you play. I don't know. But most people, they just don't want to be bothered by it. Just give me something at church that I can take like pablum and get me out of there. But the fact of the matter is, if this thing gets blended together in a mishmash, then you've got assumptions being made that is going to bring about high-mindedness. Even if it's not outright, the variety isn't the outright puffed up, prideful, nose in the air variety of high-mindedness, it's still high-mindedness to assume you are called of God to do something when you're not. So, in light of that, Paul says, be not high-minded. You're now in a position of being specially treated by God. Good, great, and that should thrill you. But don't have the arrogant spirit about it that many have. This calls for sober thinking. And that's why you get but fear. And this is what I've been getting at this whole time. Those last two little words, but fear. You're told to fear, and that means fear. It indicates that you're supposed to recognize when it comes to this olive tree thing, as easy as God did that, just graft it into that so it can partake of this root down here, as easy and legal and right and justified as God is doing that, today, before the sun goes down, he could just as easily do this. Put you right back here. Now, if he did that today, where would you be? Right. He can't do that without taking us out first. So the rapture would take place, and then he would simply put the wild olive tree back where it was. He's now beginning his day of wrath. It's beginning to take place, even though there's going to be some lag time at the front end of it, and probably even at the back end of it. But that day of wrath is beginning to commence, so we're not here. And he just goes right back, takes the natural branches, and grafts them back in. And he can go right back to his dealings with Israel, and they're going to partake of the root, and that remnant of Israel is going to be able to carry right on with God's program with them. So the charge to us here, in those last two little words, is to remind you that God can change this whole thing, and he can do it in the blink of an eye. Because since the cultivated field and the cultivated olive tree and the root and the fatness are all still there, none of that has changed. Even right now, even with the change in programs, none of that's changed. God will be able to break off the graft, put the Gentiles back out in the wild. Now you're back and you're far off without God, strangers from the Commonwealth of Israel status, and go back to dealing with Israel just like he'd been doing all along. And not only, by the way, can he do it, but he will do it. I guarantee you he'll do it. And in verses 21 and following, he's going to describe that he can do it. But before we get to that, and there's some information in there that I want to get to, I just want to, in the last few minutes of this class, talk to you a little bit once again about that fear factor. Because for us today, that is a dispensational type fear, to put our full-blown chart on the board. It's a dispensational fear concerning the temporary nature of this dispensation of Gentile grace. You know that this is going to end one day, and it could end today. You know that if it does end today, that every Gentile you know, some of them you love, who is not saved and justified unto eternal life, is going to be put back into the status that they were before God ever interrupted His program. They're going to be wild. They're not going to be specially treated. They're going to be much like they were all the way back here. When God set them aside as being useful, and they were given up and given over, raised up Abraham, brought the law in. The law serves as that middle wall of partition. And now there are all those things that Paul talks about. They're the uncircumcision. They're the far off. They're without God in the world, without hope. All of those kinds of things. One of the big problems is you've never experienced that. And neither has your parents. And neither have your grandparents. And your great-grandparents. And your great-great-grandparents. You can go back generation after generation after generation after generation in your family, and nobody in your Gentile line has ever experienced what it's like to be not specially treated by God. That's how far into this dispensation we are, and you need to recognize that. I mean, think about this. What if you were one of these Roman saints that got this letter? That you were alive when that letter, a copy of that letter, showed up at your assembly. I mean, you would be thrilled beyond measure to realize what you were, because it just happened. Like I say, time has a way of eroding that kind of thing. But this is a fear, this is a healthy, godly fear that God will bring to an end this dispensation of grace. And He will no longer be operating upon His goodness, His forbearance, and His long-suffering to us Gentiles. He'll put us back into our former far-off status as twice-dead Gentiles, no longer in that place of special treatment that we enjoy today. And it's fear in knowing what lies ahead for the nation of Israel and for the Gentiles of this earth when God does resume His program and commences His day of wrath in that time to come. It's knowing what's going to happen out here. And maybe that's where some of the work we need to do will have to come in the coming months when we continue going through all of this. But that's going to be a horrible time out there. I mean, it was tough even before then for Gentiles. A Gentile could be saved, but at least he wasn't getting hit by, you know, you weren't having a whole third of humanity wiped out like that. Now, there's a lot of wars going on and everything, but wars going on and everything back then, and what the kind of war is going to take place out there is like tiddlywinks back here compared with thermonuclear war. It's not going to be easy. I don't know. There's much work that should be done in that area right there for us. But this is the fear of knowing what lies ahead if this all ended today for those who are left behind. You know, this really is the calm before the storm. A 2014-year so far calm before the worst storm this world has
there's no Hollywood picture that has captured yet what that's going to be like. And this really is the greatest opportunity for both Jew and Gentile to be saved. It really is. And as that one new man to be edified unto godliness, as adopted sons and daughters of God, but that opportunity is going to end. And it's coming to an end. Every single day that goes by, that end is closer. That's why Paul says, now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. And so this dispensation has a fear that is supposed to be in the minds of properly educated sons and daughters. The fear of it ending. The fear of that's designed to give you and I a particular perspective on time. And concerning what time it is, it's dispensation of grace time, it's sonship time. And what time it's not. It's not that time. Somebody looks and they say, see what's cranking back up? You see what ISIS is doing out there? By the way, I think that's fascinating. I know that it's ISIS, but I just think it's fascinating. They use an acronym that could actually be tied to an old Egyptian god. I don't know. It's just those crazy pagans. Yeah, those crazy pagans. You know what they'd do with my head? If you and I found ourselves at the wrong place on this earth at the wrong time, we'd all... They say, look at that. Look what's going on over there. You see this? All the maneuvering. Boy, I imagine there's going to be some new books coming out. There's got to be some new books coming out. Iran, Iraq, Jeremiah 50, and they're going to put it all together and they're going to move all... You see they're moving... Which direction are they moving, by the way? Toward Israel. They're moving west. You betcha, they're not moving east. There's no room to move east, but they're going to move west. And what's happening? What's happening? See, the signs of the time. Times of the signs and seasons of the times. See, all this kind of thing. Don't get sucked into that. You know what time it's not. It's not prophecy time. It's not time. Because there's a thing that withholds it, and there's a one, a who, you and me, who hinders the revealing of that man of sin. It's not time for that yet. But what it is time for, you would say, it's time for you to be saved. And that's what time it is. It's the greatest time and the easiest time of evangelism, of being an ambassador of Christ than ever before. So this is a fear designed to give us a particular perspective concerning what time it is and what time it is not. And this kind of sonship thinking should now govern a son's thinking, and actually it will govern the way in which you work and labor with your Father. And by that fear, this dispensational fear will prevent the conceit, it'll prevent the high-mindedness which seems to dominate most saints' thinking today, who don't appreciate what's going on, and as I said before, leads to a lot of operating on a bunch of false theological systems. God's desire today, well, in fact, let's end with this for our first session. Hold your place here because we're going to come back, but come over to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. A son knows what time it is and what time it isn't. A son knows that he's not to be high-minded because he's being specially treated as a Gentile under this dispensation of grace in which we live. God's desire right now isn't to bring that time of his wrath. Here's what his desire is. Verse 1. He says, I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. And for it is good, keep reading, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God and our Savior. Watch verse 4 is what I'm after. Who will have all men to be what? What's the word? Saved. And to come to the knowledge of the what? Truth. If we were not operating on dispensational time, you know what the preaching should be calling for? Judgment. That God's the message is to be saved because the judgment of God is falling. That's not Paul's message. Paul's message is God's not bringing all men to judgment today. He's bringing all men to salvation today and to a knowledge of the truth. We live in a time that we have the entire truth of God in our hand, and we have the opportunity to take that truth and take God's glory and the riches of His wisdom and begin and power and begin to put that on display. Out here, they're not going to be putting the wisdom and the power of God on display. What is the remnant going to be doing in the last part of the tribulation? Hiding. They're going to have to hide. They're going to be hidden. They're going to have angelic protection. See how screwed up this can get? What happened to a lot of people in 2000? Remember Y2K? A lot of them went and hid. This isn't a dispensation of God bringing His judgment upon men. Right now, He's bringing all men to salvation and to a knowledge of the truth. Well, we'll stop right there. I want to just finish up in the next lesson on a couple little details here still that give us that foreboding fear and that healthy respect for what we are to understand and appreciate when it comes to our salvation being nearer than when we believe, but we'll pick that up after a little break. So we'll take our break right here. We'll come back and carry on.